All right, well, let's pray and get into the Word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace, your love for us. Your mercy is new every morning, including today. Thank you that we can worship you, that we can study your Word, that we can fellowship together, live in the body of Christ, being strengthened ourselves, helping strengthen others here, and being guided and directed by you. Help our whole focus be on you, Lord. Help us follow you where you lead us, even in ways that we're not expecting, or we're surprised by, or we're convicted by. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, we'll read through chapters 4 and 5 today. Probably, yeah. We'll see, yeah. But probably. Yeah, I'll probably do two chapters a week. With some exceptions, maybe. You're not supposed to catch on that quickly, Javier. It took you 2 weeks. See the pattern. Title for our study this morning is God's Way or the Highway? God's Way or the Highway in Jeremiah 4 and 5. I tend to be one who has to learn the hard way about things, and it seems my three-year-old has inherited that skill from me. Yesterday we were doing our chores, we were taking out the trash, and I was telling him to be careful because he was in one of those moods that kids get in where he was doing a bunch of dangerous stuff, and I was like, be careful, and he was like, yeah, Dad, I'm going to be careful, and then he's going down the stairs, and he's like skipping steps, and he slams his head into the railing, and then he starts crying, and he has a mark on his head, and he's like, oh, you know, I'm like, see, I told you to be careful, and then I'm like pulling the trash can out, and then he's like yanking it and smacks himself in the head again, and I'm like, see, I'm telling you, be careful, dude, and then he like wants to get back at me or something, so he tries to slam the door into me, and he slams himself, hits himself in the face, and then just this morning, we drive up in the parking lot and get out of the car, and he starts sprinting toward the hallway and trips on one of the car stopper things in the parking lot, whatever those are called, the cement blocks in the parking lot, and skins his knee and bloodies his knee coming to church. It's like, dude, I'm telling you, just watch where you're going. Stop slamming into everything. In our chapter this morning, Judah, who's the southern half of the split nation of Israel, Judah's choosing to learn the hard way. God has warned them over and over again about how harmful their behavior is, but they keep bumping their head and skinning their knee over and over again. And now it's too late. God needs to put a stop to all the wickedness before it continues and causes too much damage, irreversible damage. That means God will allow Babylon to overtake Judah, the sinful, wicked, secular nation of Babylon, to come and take over his chosen people, the nation of Judah. This is a very shocking concept to Judah, that God would allow his chosen people to be captured. It's a concept they don't have and that they don't want to believe. But even in this judgment, this is God's way is best for everyone involved. This is the best option now that we've gotten to this point of wickedness. Now, you and I are the fortunate ones this morning. We get to look at what Judah did wrong. We get to learn from their mistakes, and then we get to turn to the Lord, turn faithfully to the Lord, and avoid getting to this point to the extent that Judah has gotten in their life as a nation. We get to avoid walking ourselves into that position and experiencing the correction of God like they did. So we'll start in verses 1 through 18, which show us that we need to trust in the way that God works. Verses 1 through 4, If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth and judgment and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, as an example to the southern half of the nation of Israel, the split kingdoms, if you remember, the southern kingdom of Judah, as an example to them, God calls the northern kingdom of Israel to repentance. God maps out what their repentance would look like. They've already been, at this point, they've been captured by Assyria for the last 100, 150 years. But he maps out what their repentance could look like, that they would destroy all of the wickedness in their nation, all of the idolatry in the land. It also means that they would profess their God and only their God alone, speaking truth from God's word, upholding justice even to those who are oppressed and the weak, and living righteously, living according to how God directs them. Now then God turns back to the southern tribe of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Judah, which is the main audience for this book. He turns back to them and gives them two analogies, an analogy of farming and analogy of circumcision. First, no farmer would plant seeds in their field without first weeding that field and tilling the land, plowing the field. Likewise, there's no growing in the Lord for us without first cutting out sin, without God weeding out the sin and preparing our hearts, like plowing a field, preparing our hearts to receive his word. Second, the nation of Israel circumcised their men as an outward symbol of holiness. The idea is that this group of people is different than everybody else in the world. And it's obvious because they're circumcised and everybody else in the world isn't, but there's something more beyond that. It's that this group of people follows God and the rest of the world doesn't. Likewise, it's not just physical appearance that needs to change. It's their hearts. Their lives need to be holy and set apart from God. That people shouldn't just look at that outward cultural expression. They should, that the nations of the world should be able to look to Judah and say, they're different in their actions than us. They believe in the God that we don't believe in. They don't believe in our gods. They follow that God and live righteously according to that God and not according to the laws that we profess ourselves. Because a good God cannot let his people continue to do evil. That's not just. So a good God has to correct his people if they're refusing to repent and follow him. Growing in the Lord for us requires letting God weed out the sin in our hearts and prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the Lord. So if you are looking to grow in the Lord, you think, let the Lord identify the areas of growth in your heart. Let him identify the things that you're holding on to that you shouldn't be holding on to, or identify the things that you're prioritizing over God that you shouldn't be. Let him open up your heart and let him identify those things, because it's necessary for him to weed that out in order for us to grow. Verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from this thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on the way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. So immediately following the call to repentance that God gave Judah is this warning and this promise that judgment is coming. The warning says that destruction is coming from the north, which we know to be from Babylon. Babylon is, if you're looking from a satellite, is to the east of Jerusalem, but in order to get there, they'd have to go around and come down from the north. Babylon is described as a lion and a destroyer of nations here. That's a very similar description to how Babylon is described in Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel is the story of Babylon taking Judah into captivity. This actually happening. All the stuff that's prophesied in Jeremiah actually happened in the book of Daniel. Babylon's described in the same way in Daniel chapter 7. And then Babylon also has a bunch of imagery in their culture of, like, they see themselves as like a lion or a winged lion. This is the time to mourn, Jeremiah says, because God's anger is at their sin, and God's anger is the cause of this invasion. God puts extra responsibility on the leaders of Jerusalem and of Judah who led the people astray. He calls out the kings of Judah. He calls out the priests. He calls out the false prophets who prophesied for other fake gods. Now, all these leaders seem to be surprised in verse 9 that God would actually follow through with what he's been warning them about, all this destruction the whole time. God is always in control. Even when it seems like we're in the mercy of others, to Judah, it would seem like they're at the mercy of Babylon, this great nation. But in reality, Babylon can only attack them because God allowed it to happen. And so this is God's correction, and God's just using Babylon to do it. Verse 10, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like the clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered." Jeremiah is crying out, lamenting about God's promises for peace and prosperity that are no longer going to be realized by Judah because of this judgment. All this, all the things that he's heard and God has talked about his goals for the nation of Israel to be this thriving nation of peace and prosperity, all that's lost in this judgment. This is a very difficult thing for the people of Israel to understand. The people of Israel would ask, God, why are you forsaking us? Why are you leaving us to be overtaken by this sinful nation of Babylon? Even though it was their rejection of God that brought this upon themselves. They're living as God's enemy in actuality. They're calling themselves the people of God, but actually living as his enemy in forfeiting their protection. Now, God compares this coming judgment to a strong desert sandstorm, or like fast chariots and eagles that are swiftly going to come and overwhelm you. Now, counting on our expectations makes us complacent to the Lord's guidance. Judah expected that God would always protect them no matter what they did, and therefore they would not listen to the Lord as he warned them. Still are not listening to God in this moment as he's warning them. When we expect, I expect God to act this way or protect me in this way or deal with me in this way, and we lock in our expectations and then we feel like we have freedom to do whatever it is outside of that, we're no longer listening to the Lord. We're no longer open to hearing how he wants to correct us. And so we're going to be blindsided when he acts in the way that he should. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Still, God is calling Judah to repent from its wickedness so that it could be saved even at this point. Now, it's unclear whether they would even have an opportunity to repent or if it's too late, but that question's irrelevant because Judah is nowhere close to repenting at this point. They are completely ignoring God's message. And this becomes a warning for you and I that we would repent and we would turn to the Lord before we receive this kind of correction, discipline, and punishment. Babylon's going to come from the north, and the people of Judah are going to be unable to stop them. So as Babylon comes from city to city, all Judah can do is just send people ahead to warn Jerusalem that Babylon's coming. They can do nothing about it. They're watching this train wreck going down, and they have nothing that they can do to stop it. And then Babylon's going to encircle all sides of Jerusalem. It's going to stop people from fleeing from the city. They're going to be trapped, and then Babylon's going to crush down on Jerusalem and destroy it. Now, God wants us to avoid judgment. He doesn't want this fate for Jerusalem. He doesn't want any sort of punishment or correction of this type for you and I. But he doesn't want us to avoid judgment at the expense of letting evil continue. In other words, he's not going to just let us get worse and worse and worse and feel greater and greater consequences. He would judge us first or correct us first so that we'd avoid our whole lives being ruined. Now, as you know, my wife and I, we grew up in Hanford, which is near Fresno, so it's about 2.5 hours away. So we go and visit our parents often. So that drive, it's mostly down I-5. It's very familiar, right? We know it by the back of our hands. But every time we get in the car to drive, we check our GPS. You guess why? Traffic timing. Good. Because sometimes, especially on, or I said I-5, but I meant the 99. Either way, I-5 or the 99, but especially the 99, there's construction or there's a car accident or there's something that detours. If you don't look and you're on this long car trip, you're going to just get stuck in this long line and then just be sitting on the freeway forever. And so we look every time to make sure, hey, is the GPS telling us to go a different direction, to take I-5 instead of 99 or to take a side route, because we want to avoid any of those problems that we can't see. We can't always see what the Lord is doing. But knowing that the Lord is in control, we need to trust him with whatever he puts in front of us. So in the situations of our life aren't turning out how we expected them to turn out, it's not, God, why are you forsaking me? Like how Judah responded. Why are you doing this to me, God? It's, where are you taking me now, Lord? Why have you brought me into this situation? Even when it seems like people are plotting against us, someone at work or someone in our family, we know that God is in control. Maybe he's using that situation to correct us, to change our hearts and how we interact with people. Or maybe he's just going to resolve that issue on his own. Or maybe he wants us to be a good witness of him to that person. As a loving teacher, God is responsible to help us grow and mature in our faith. Sometimes that means calling out our sin to call us to repent. And sometimes that means letting events happen that will correct us from our sin. Now, not everything that goes wrong, not every catastrophe is a judgment from God. Job was a very faithful follower of God, and yet God allowed bad things to happen to him. And when Jesus was asked if a lame man who couldn't walk, why can't this man walk? Is it because he sinned? Is it because his parents sinned? Jesus said, no, it's not because he or his parents sinned. It's so that the works of God could be revealed in him. In John chapter 9. But some catastrophes, some bad things, probably are judgments from God. The Bible has plenty of examples of natural disasters and personal afflictions being God bringing judgment upon people, including Judah being overtaken by Babylon. Now, it's not healthy for you and I to try to identify Every bad thing that happens in our lives, was that a judgment from God or is it not a judgment from God? It's not healthy because we don't have Old Testament prophets spelling it out to us about what's a judgment or not. So Zeke mentioned the eclipse that came over on April 8th. And, you know, people are all talking about this is God's judgment on America because, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's like we have no way of telling if that was a message from God or not. But it is healthy to let every disaster, whether that's a personal disaster in your life, whether that's a natural disaster, whether that's a political disaster, it's a form of terrorism, any disaster, remind us to turn to the Lord. Remind us to repent from sin. Remind us to follow Him. Not because we're putting words in God's mouth. We're not assuming that a bad thing that happens is a message from God of judgment on our lives. It's not us assuming anything. It's just because we know we always need to be reminded that whether something that bad happens to us or in our world, whether that's just a random event or whether that's a judgment from the Lord, is irrelevant to how we respond to it. That it's a reminder to us that we're trusting in God's control. We're assuming if He let something happen, He had a reason to let it happen. And we're taking that opportunity to reevaluate our own life and think, all right, now that this tragedy has happened, what does that remind me in my life? Or what does that point out in my life that I can turn to the Lord? Whether that's trusting Him more or whether that's cutting out the sin in my life or whatever the case might be. We're trusting in the way that God works. Brings us to verses 19 of chapter 4 through verse 6 of chapter 5. Don't confuse God's way with our own way. Verse 19 through 22. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now, Jeremiah and God mourn the judgment and destruction of Judah, and Jeremiah wonders how long this is going to last. It's Judah's own fault for not listening to the call of God to repent, like children who are refusing to hear the warnings of their parents. They only have knowledge of how to do evil because God has revealed to them knowledge of how to be righteous, and they have just blocked that out, not listened to it. Now, the foolish ignore God's wisdom of how to live. The foolish think that we know better and ignore when God is directing us. Verse 23, I behold the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. This is a fascinating description of the aftermath of the judgment and destruction that's coming from the Lord through Babylon. Jeremiah describes what's left of Judah as the earth was described as God was bringing order to it in the very beginning. It sounds like a reading from Genesis chapter 1, that it was the land was without form and void, no light, there were earthquakes, there was no humans, the birds fled, and all of it was just wilderness. Now, this is a poetic description, kind of like hyperbole, but it's like poetic to get across the devastation of what is coming. The Lord takes credit for this destruction. God's undoing the order that he put into the world in order to cleanse it of its wickedness. Think of like the great flood, where God floods the whole world to get rid of the wickedness and then brings forth new life from that. In this, he's tearing down what he built in the nation of Judah in order to bring goodness back to the nation one day. Now, this judgment against Judah sounds terrible. This judgment is nothing compared to the judgment that is still to come today. Now, you think of the great tribulation when the Lord lets the Antichrist come and wreak havoc on the world. You can picture this level of destruction that we're reading in Jeremiah, but on a global scale, not just in the nation of Judah, all over the entire world. And beyond that, when Christ's second coming happens, and he comes and he destroys the world himself, destroys the evil of the world, and locks it in hell, the state of that destruction and the state of hell is worse than anything that we're even reading here. Sometimes God has to tear things down to build it back even better. That's what he does here with his own nation of the kingdom of Israel. That's what he's going to do with the world, destroying the sin in the world to create his new kingdom on earth, his new heaven on earth. And that's what he does in our lives. He breaks down the parts of our lives that we withhold from him in order to build back better. The whole city, in verse 29, shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. So all the people of the cities around Jerusalem, they're going to run away and hide because of these incoming armies. But the city of Jerusalem is going to still be trying to make a deal with Babylon to avoid this destruction. God likens this to a wife who's trying to seduce other men, the very men who are abusing her. Because trusting in other nations for help is exactly what got Israel into the situation in the first place. One of many things, one of many ideologies, trusting in other nations instead of God. And here they are, faced with this nation bearing down on them, and they're still trying to make a deal with this other nation. God compares Judah to a woman giving birth, crying out for anyone to help stop the pain. Now, we rely on ourselves. We learn to rely on ourselves in the good times because things are going well and we think, hey, we have our life under control. And we create a pattern in our life of relying on ourselves. And then when the hard times comes, that's all we know. And we double down on that and think, oh, like, I really need to figure out how to fix this. And we put all this anxiety on our shoulders and we say, this is like, I got to figure out how to handle this situation. I got to do this my way. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O the Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn to pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. So God will have Jeremiah throughout the book act out a handful of symbolic, prophetic things. And here's the first one, where God has Jeremiah run up and down the streets looking for just one person who's righteous, just one person who's seeking the truth of God. This is reminiscent of when Abraham asked God to save the wicked city of Sodom if there were just 10 people who were righteous in Genesis chapter 18. God, if there's just 10 people righteous in this wicked city, save the city. And there were not. Now, Jeremiah first goes to the common people and the poor people, assuming there's got to be someone righteous among the people. But he found that those people were unmoved by God's correction. They hardened themselves in their own opinions and refused to change. Now, Jeremiah assumes that they did this just because they didn't know any better. They weren't trained in the ways of the Lord. They didn't go and study the scriptures. And so he goes, maybe I should go to the leaders who actually have read and memorized the scriptures. They should know better. But they didn't either. They lived unrighteously anyways. Now, since there's not one person righteous that Jeremiah can find, God promises that this nation will be torn to pieces in order to stop their backsliding, in order to stop them from getting worse. He uses imagery that's similar to the three beasts of Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, three beasts are described as a lion and a bear and a leopard. They represent the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of Persia and the kingdom of Greece that all come and overtake one by one. Babylon comes and overtakes the Judah, and then Persia comes and overtakes Babylon, and then Greece comes and overtakes Persia. Now here is a lion, a wolf, not a bear, and then a leopard. Very similar imagery. It's unclear if it's meant to be the same exact thing, but it does communicate the same point of the destruction that God uses these secular nations to come and destroy his chosen people because of their sin. Now, we lack faith in spite of what has happened to us, not because of what has happened to us. In spite of what has happened to us, not because of it. Meaning, we can't honestly say that, hey, I would follow God better, but these, you know, my life is hard in these ways. That things, bad things have happened to me, and this has gone through, and otherwise, like, I would trust in God, or it'd be easy for me to follow God, but my life has gone wrong in these different ways. We can't honestly say that because the number of blessings that God has actually given us is overwhelming, too much to count. Every single good thing in our life, even down to the breath in our lungs, even down to us existing, is from the Lord. And despite all of the good things that God has given us, that hasn't helped us overcome whatever's holding us back in the Lord. And so you can't say that if God fixed some of the bad things in your life, that would make anything different. We lack faith in spite of what has happened to us, even though God has given us all the things he's given us, not because of the bad things that happened. My wife picked out our family car right before we started dating. So I didn't get to choose this car that would eventually be our family car for years. And so I always had it out for this car. Like, I always thought this thing's just a piece of junk. And every little thing that happened with that car, I'd think, oh, it's because this car is junk, you know? Like, I would have never picked out this car, you know? One time the air conditioner didn't work very well, and I'm like, see? My car never had air conditioner problems. Or one time we had a transmission issue that was under warranty, so it got fixed for free. But I was like, see, transmission problems, like, you know. And so I was always after this car. And then recently we had to get a bigger car to fit another car seat because that car wouldn't fit the car seat. And we traded in that car, and we traded it in for under its value because I was just so much, I was like, I got to get this thing out of my garage and away from, I'm so glad to get rid of this car. And the day after I traded it in, I was like, oh, why did I do that? That was not a bad car. It was pretty reliable. And for the value that I traded it in for, I might as well have just kept it and had another car around that we could use. And what we often do with the Lord is we form a set of beliefs. We form opinions of our own. And then we just stick the Lord's name on it. We just say, yeah, this is the Lord's opinion too. Everything we read in Scripture, everything we talk to other Christians about that agrees with our opinion, we use that as confirmation. See, the Lord said right here, and this is how I'm thinking and feeling, so obviously this is the Lord's opinion. Anything contrary to that we read in Scripture, we just ignore or we explain away. And we do this so much, I think it's almost subconscious that we confirm the things we want to confirm from the Lord, and we don't hear the Lord when there are things we disagree with. This is what Judah was doing. They thought they knew what they were doing. They thought they knew how to handle themselves as they're negotiating with these other nations. They thought that they could be God's people and also adopt the beliefs of the other religions around them. But the Word of God clearly speaks against all of what they're doing. In reality, they're just doing whatever they want, and then they're claiming, hey, but we're God's people, so God's on board with it. Now for us, some examples. We try to turn God into whatever political party that we agree with. We read a political platform, we think, oh, I agree with that, and then we go to the Bible and we try to back up what we already agree with what's from the Bible, instead of starting with Scripture and seeing what God says and then forming an independent political ideology around what we think God wants for us. Or we try to turn God into the American dream. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, wealth, family. These are all things that America has taught us to seek and hold up. These are also all things that Jesus, in Scripture, has actually told us to give up for Him, has instructed us to not hold above Him. We try to turn God into our personality, the things that we like, we want God to like, we want God to support the people that we want to hang out with. We say, these are like, I get along with these people, so obviously God wants me to be hanging out with these people. Or I want to do these set of things, so obviously God would want me to do these set of things too. We try to turn God into a grace dispenser. I'm coining that phrase. Grace dispenser, where we can blatantly live in sin, but God's just going to forgive us no matter what. We have relationships with unbelievers. We have sex before marriage. We commit adultery. We have unlawful divorces. We lust. We have hatred. We gossip. We have addictions to things that are just normal in our society. And we just say, God's grace is going to cover that. These are just a few examples. But we shouldn't be surprised if the Lord strips these things from our life, breaks down our life in these areas so that we can see what's not from Him. We don't want to be the fool that Judah was, living however they wanted to live and just assuming God's going to go along with it. We want to be challenged to really think about the way we think about the world and our own opinions. We have to form our beliefs and what guides our life. We have to form that from the Lord. Not come to the Lord and come to Scripture with preset determined things that we think are right or wrong or we think we should believe and then figure out how God supports that. It is so tempting for us to do that. It's like subconscious, like I said. We just automatically start trying to get God to agree with whatever we feel like is right instead of starting with the Lord and letting Him define what we think is right. Don't confuse God's way with our way. Verses 7 through 31 of chapter 5, we learn to stay on track. How do we not confuse God's way with our way? We stay on track by receiving God's word. Verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. God wants to forgive Judah and save them. After all, these are his children. But like a good parent, how can he justify letting their evil continue? They reject God. They give all the credit for all the blessings that God gave them. They give all that credit to other fake gods. They figuratively commit adultery against the Lord by turning to other gods. And they literally live out this adultery sleeping with each other's spouses. A good God has to put this evil to an end, but also still cares for his people. So he's not going to let Babylon fully destroy them. Even though all of Israel has rejected God and treated God terribly like an extremely ungrateful child. And even though they don't take God's warning seriously, they just say, God's not really going to do anything about this. Like, it's fine. Like, God wouldn't actually punish us. And even though they ignored God's word, he is still faithful to them. So even though he has to punish them, he'll limit their destruction. God corrects his people for the purpose of restoring his people, not for the purpose of annihilating them. When we get corrected by God, it's so that we can ultimately grow in him, that we can be restored in him. Verse 14, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb, for they are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herbs. They shall eat up your vines and your figs. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord your God, our God, do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Everyone is responsible for the truth of God, because creation itself points to the Lord. But those of us who hear the word of the Lord are even more responsible to follow it, and even more guilty if we ignore it, because we're the privileged ones that are here hearing from God directly. God again warns of how he will bring Babylon to conquer Judah, something that Babylon couldn't do unless God lets it happen. And Judah won't be able to plead for mercy with Babylon because Babylonians speak Aramaic and the Jews spoke Hebrew, and so it'll get lost in translation. So Babylon will use up Judah's resources for themselves, and then they'll just destroy the rest of Judah. Still, God makes it a point to remind Judah again that he's not going to let Babylon completely destroy them. And the people are going to wonder why God has let Babylon do this. If you're in control, God, why are you letting this happen? And it's because Judah rejected God for false gods. And when they rejected God, they rejected God's blessing along with him. That they no longer want God's protection or blessing, and they got what they asked for. God's word offers us tools that we need to avoid getting to this point. Avoid getting to the point where we need God to correct us. But those tools are only useful to us if we actually receive them. It's not enough to just read the word of God and say, all right, I did it. I read it. I went to church today. We have to receive that message from the Lord in order for it to help us avoid this situation. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart, and they have revolted and departed. They do not say in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. God has spoken repeatedly to Judah, but they are fools because they misunderstand. And they see God's word, but they don't see God's word. And they hear God's word, but they don't hear God's word. They have lost the fear of the Lord. Even the sea, even the ocean, obeys the boundaries that God has set up for it, but Judah doesn't. The heart of God's people is defiant, rebellious. They revolt and leave, depart from their God. And think of how ridiculous it is when children defy their parents and do the very things that hurt them. When my son continues to bang his head around and skin his knee, think of how ridiculous it is when kids act like that. That's what Judah's acting like. And God is the one who gives them the rain so that they can survive. And they just assume, the rain's always going to come. We're always going to get this blessing. But then they turn away from the Lord. And when they turn away from the Lord, they turn away from his provision. Now, you and I, we're in danger of knowing God's word, but ignoring how it applies to us. We hear it, we don't take it seriously, and we don't think about how it applies to us. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap and they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The people have turned on each other. They set traps to take advantage of each other. Those who are well off oppress the less fortunate like caged birds, growing richer off of others' hardship. They grow successful on the backs of the very people that they should be protecting, the people who are in need. It'd be unjust for God to allow the weak to be continue to be taken advantage of by the well-off. Similar to verse 9, the leadership of the land, the priests, the kings, the false prophets, they allow this to continue because the people want it. And the leadership gives in to what the people want, even though the people want wickedness. And the leadership are supposed to stop them from wickedness, but they're giving in to it instead. The desires of the masses persuade us to seek self-gratification instead of seeking the Lord. What you'll hear from everybody around you is, do what you want to do, not turn to the Lord. I had a college professor who all semester long warned us, if you play games on your computer during class instead of taking notes, I'm going to mark down your grade significantly. And all semester long, I was acing the tests and I was acing all the homework. I had straight A's in the class. It was easy. So all semester long, I was playing games on my computer in class. Because how would he even know that I was playing games? At the end of the year, I had A's all year long. At the end of the year, I got my grade back and it was a C. And I was like, what happened there? And I went into his office and he was like, I saw you playing on your computer all year and all semester long I warned you in front of the whole class, stop playing on your computer, and all semester long you didn't listen. And I was like, I just thought he's not talking to me, he's talking to the other kids who are failing his class. I'm getting A's in his class. I should be able to, you know, do whatever I mean, I was listening. It was helping me listen, is my point of view. He brought my grade up to a B, but man, that was tough. We have a bad habit of reading Scripture and agreeing with Scripture and then coming up with five names of people who should have heard this, who should have read this passage. Not applying it to ourselves. Because we think, ah, this doesn't apply to us. Or we think, ah, you know, I already understand that area. Or we think, hey, if I'm smart enough to figure out who I know that should listen to this, that obviously I'm listening to it if I can see that in other people. This is what verse 21 calls those who have eyes and see not, those who have ears and hear not. You're seeing the words, you're hearing the message, but you're not really getting it. You're projecting it onto other people maybe, but you're not getting it in your heart. This is why churches are so vulnerable to becoming echo chambers of the wrong ideas. Because it's easy for a pastor to get up here and to preach against a bunch of people who are not in this room. It's easy for us to get up and preach against some politician or some other denomination or some other religion or some other group of people or some other people in Stockton, and for all of us to be like, yeah, amen, yeah, those people are terrible. And it's easy for all of us after service to get together and learn about what we like to do and learn about what's going on in our lives, and for all of us to just be really polite and want to be encouraging to each other and just be like, yeah, you do you, everything you want, you know. If you're in a sinful relationship, oh sure, go do that. If your life isn't focused on God, oh yeah, I'm so happy for you. If you have idolatry in your life, oh, that's so funny. If you have an addiction, oh, that's funny, you know, and just kind of generally support each other. And so all we're doing as a church then is we're convicting, we're speaking ill of all the other people. And then we're not looking at our own problems and we're not looking at what the Lord is trying to speak to us. We're just gathering anger and hatred for everybody out there and then not addressing the own problems in our life. At least not the serious things. We'll be like, oh yeah, I need to pray more. But like dealing with something that's real in our life. It's fascinating to me that we fight so hard against the way the Bible corrects us. Because God's commands in Scripture, they're not like these super harsh restrictions. It's not like this giant guilt trip that's placed on us. If you're reading through the book of Jeremiah and you're feeling this giant guilt trip, you're missing the point. God's commands in Scripture are like guidance. It's like helpful boundaries. It's like driving on the freeway and seeing a road sign that points you to your exit. And there's little bumps in the road that stop you from driving off when you're tired and driving at 1 a.m. in the morning. The convicting parts of Scripture shouldn't be something that are tiresome to us or something that we dread or something that we don't want to read. The convicting parts of Scripture should be something that we look forward to because that gives us life. That helps us live faithfully to the Lord and thrive walking with Him and know. Like that helps God weed out that sin in our life and replace it with His righteousness. The people in our passage this morning, the nation of Judah, they had to learn the hard way because they refused to follow God's word. So for us, we want to trust that whatever God is doing, He knows what He's doing. We're trusting in the way that He works. And we don't want to confuse His way with our way. So we don't want to decide upon how we're going to live our life and then come to the Lord and say, yeah, you're on board with that, right, God? Instead, we want to go first to Scripture and hear the words of the Lord and let that correct us and change us and not see that as a bad thing or a tough thing, but see that as a great thing, that God is giving us this life and His way is what's best for us, and He's gracious enough to show us that way and tell us before we get to a point where our whole life collapses like what's happening with the kingdom of Judah. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this correction and showing us what Your way is and the grace to give us plenty of warnings ahead of time so that we can follow you and we can repent of the things we need to repent of and we can make the adjustments we need to make and learn to walk faithfully in the life that you've given us. Help us with that this morning, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never given your life to him, you've heard today how much the Lord wants to take care of you, wants to love you, wants to show you a way in life that's healthiest and best for you. He wants to save you of your sin. He wants you to not have to suffer the consequences of that or the punishment of that, the judgment of that, if you turn to him soon enough. You never know when's your last chance to turn to him. So if you've never trusted in Jesus today and you'd like to do that, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. Pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that through Jesus they can have forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. I pray that they turn from their sin and just turn to you and start that relationship with you. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if the Lord has spoken to you today about following his way, if he's identified maybe a little bit in your life where you do what you want to do and then you try to attach God onto that instead of starting with hearing from the Lord, letting him, you know, convict you of sin, letting him give you guidance where to go next, and then following him in his ways, not yours. If the Lord has spoken to you in that way this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Does anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands because you've spoken to them about the way that you have for them. You spoke to them about how their relationship with you is, how they've received your word in the past, how they've tried to change you into what they want instead of adapting to who you are and letting you adjust their life. Pray that you give them grace, and thank you that you've definitely given them that grace to hear this message before it's too late. Pray that you help them receive this correction and follow you faithfully, and give them the wisdom to actually understand you and hear you and see you and not miss what you have for them. For all of us, Lord, give us that guidance through your Holy Spirit to know and follow your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.